All right, I want you to take your Bible, turn with me again to the book of Nehemiah chapter 6. The book of Nehemiah chapter number 6. I began a message Sunday evening on the title, It Came to Pass. It's used two times in our text, It Came to Pass. I'm gonna proceed with this message tonight, God willing, get through it. That's the good Lord willing, we'll get through it tonight. Let me commend the church. Let me tell you what I mean by that. As we're visiting visitors in their homes and even after the services and stuff like that, I always try to say, boy, I hope our folks made you feel at home. And I'm hearing over and over again how friendly our church is being to these visitors. And I want to say thank you for doing that. That's exactly what God would have you to do. Hey, listen, don't ever let it be said from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that nobody speaks to me out there. We ought to be folks that bombard people. Are you listening to me? There's some people that don't even like to be spoken to, but I'd rather run them off for speaking to them than run them off by not speaking to them. Amen? I mean, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were in body form, if a visitor came in here, what do you think he'd do? You think he'd sit over there and suck his thumb somewhere? I don't think so. I think he'd go out of his way to welcome these folks. And I want to say thank you for doing that. God bless you. And by the way, we've got a lot of visiting folks with us. There's no doubt about it. I mean, every Sunday they are visiting. Don't take that for granted. God is blessing around here. This church is growing, and we want to help people get connected. And one way they get connected is if they find friends. And I encourage you, be friendly. No doubt about it. I'm just commending you, saying thank you for doing it. Keep it up. Nehemiah chapter 6, for our reading tonight, we'll begin with verse number 17, because we've already preached on verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. There were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now, it came to pass, there it is for the second time, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. And like I said, I've already began a message entitled, It Came to Pass. Let's pray together. I'll just go back and tap the first point on the head, and we'll proceed with points two and points three tonight. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the book of Nehemiah and what it means to us. I thank you for how you're using it in my own heart and life, and I'm confessing my dependence upon you. I need your help tonight. Help me to preach. I pray, Father, that you help it to be understood exactly what's being said. May we be honest and upfront with your word. Simply open your word and let you speak for yourself, I pray. Help us not to add to it or take away from it. Help us just to speak what the Lord's already spoken. I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Now in the last message, I'm not talking about Sunday night. I'm talking about in chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, was the message entitled Bible Answers for Enemy Attacks. Now in that, if you remember, there were three attacks that the enemy brought out on the work of God. It was the attack of invitation, incrimination, and intimidation. Now we've come to chapter 6, beginning with verse number 15, extending down through chapter 7, verse number 3, and we notice in verse 16 the phrase, it came to pass. In chapter 7, verse 1, we notice the phrase again, it came to pass. And we're looking at three things in our text in chapter 6, verse 15, all the way down through chapter 7, verse 3. Three things I see that came to pass at this time. The first one that we looked at Sunday night was the completion of the wall. Now, if you remember, there were three points under that. The rapidness of it. It happened in only 52 days. The reasons for it was because of passion, prayer, persistence, participation, and partnership. And the result of the, right here, of the completion of the wall were the enemies were cast down in their own eyes and the enemies recognized God and his work. Now that's all from Sunday night. If you missed it, you can go back and get it. Now tonight we look at point number two, the second thing that came to to pass. It came to pass. What came to pass? The completion of the wall. Number two, the continuance of the opposition. Now we see this in verses 17 through 19 of our text. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake because I'm going to be alluding to it in these points under this. Well, let me just say this. It's interesting in these verses that follow the enemy being cast down and even the enemy recognizing the Lord's working in the wall. Immediately after that, the opposition did not stop completely. As a matter of fact, we see the opposition from the inside and outside, get it, continuing to rear its ugly head. Now, it's good to be reminded that spiritual victories will not stop opposition. It's also good that we notice the timing of this opposition was right after a spiritual mountaintop. Get this, the wall has been completed. However, the enemy is not finished attacking yet. Now, this goes to show that when a battle is won, the war is not over. And may I say to you that the war will not be over until we get to our heavenly home. Now, I want to look at this opposition together tonight. There's three things about it I see. First of all, we notice the correspondence. Now, look at verse number 17. Let's just show you what's going on. Moreover, in those days. Now, what are those days? The days when the wall was completed. A spiritual mountaintop. In those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Now, in this verse, we see how there were nobles in Judah. Now, these nobles should have known better, but they were being disloyal and were sending letters back and forth with Tobiah. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us because elsewhere in the book of Nehemiah, we see the nobles being lazy in chapter 3, verse 5. We see them being greedy in chapter 5, verse 7. And we see them even breaking the Sabbath laws in chapter 13, verse 17. It's as if these nobles are tattletelling, if you will. On Nehemiah, there are spies in the camp. And let me say this to you, even a church this size, God forbid it. But even a church this size, listen to me, folks, in a church this size, there's no doubt that there may be people here. I hope not tonight. But it is potential that there may be people here tonight or here Sunday morning or here Sunday night that they're not going to get involved in the work, but they are paying close attention and they're looking for anything to use to disrupt the work around this place. They're implanted in every church around America. And I'm telling you, it was the same way right here in Nehemiah's day. These nobles were part of the camp. They were inside the walls, but they were spies. And we notice their correspondence. You know what this goes to show? This goes to show that you cannot put your trust and confidence in man. You can't do it. But you must put your trust and confidence in God. Number one, the correspondence. We're looking at the continuance of the opposition. It didn't stop. Even when the wall was completed, even when they were on a spiritual mountaintop, the opposition did not lay down. They did for a moment. I'm talking about in their own eyes, they were cast down. They recognized it was God's work, but then they went right back at it and started opposing again. From the inside, from the out, by correspondence. Second thing I want you to notice was the cause of it. Notice verse number 18. There were many in Judah sworn unto him, talking about Tobiah. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Now notice how the Bible says there were many who were sworn unto Tobiah. This simply means that there were not a few of them, but there were many who had turned traitor in spite of this great success in God's work. They even took an oath to be loyal to Tobiah. Now let me stop and just give you a couple of thoughts right here, okay? Now, these thoughts are practical, and I'm trying to be a practical preacher. I really am. I hope you'll pray for me that I never try to get above your head. And one reason I don't think there's any danger of that is because I'm shorter than most people here anyway. And all how many of y'all were thinking that? Don't raise your hand to that. Yes. What am I saying? I'm saying I want to be practical. And in verse number 18, you read it, and you say, what in the world does all that mean? How could many nobles swear themselves unto Tobiah? We're looking at the cause of this. And folks, this is powerful. Let me give you some thoughts here. First of all, this goes to show that we are not to choose our path by popularity. Amen. There were many who were going in this direction. But just because there's many doing it doesn't mean it's right. We do not need to choose our path by popularity, but rather by purity. Secondly, we need to remember that even the Lord Jesus had few followers. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." But thirdly, this goes to show that people do not complain, get this, people do not complain of committing to worldly people or worldly endeavors. But why do God's children complain about committing to Him? Simple thought, isn't it? But here's a man by the name of Tobiah who has many nobles in the city of God who had no problem committing themselves unto Him. And yet God's children start balking up against having to commit something to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is a whole lot better than Tobiah. Amen. And He deserves our commitment. But I'm kind of getting off track here, because what we're looking at is the cause of this opposition. We notice the correspondence, but what was the cause of it? Why did they commit themselves unto Him? Why did they swear themselves unto Him? The real point I'm trying to make is this. The reason they could make this unholy alliance with Tobiah and turn traitor, it's brought out for us in verse number 18. In the words, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. You know what this goes to show? Now look here, folks. Listen to me. The cause of this unholy alliance was unholy mixed marriages. Let me say it again. Let me tell you why he had an inn inside the city. Because he intermarried with them. He married one of them. And one of them married him. This goes to show, listen to me, that an unholy marriage will cause other problems elsewhere along the way. And I'm preaching to those, I'm not talking to you who are married tonight. I'm not talking to you who are married tonight. I'm talking to you who may have a son or a grandson that you're going to help guide to find the right mate. Let me tell you something. If your child ever comes to you or your grandchild ever comes to you and they are dating a heathen boy or a heathen girl and they say, "Oh, mama, oh, daddy, I just love them so much." If you say, "Okay, go ahead," excuse me, you're crazy. You're crazy. I don't give one flying rip if they think he's the, if they think he hung the moon. An unholy marriage will make an unholy alliance along the way. Now I'm trying to help you as your pastor. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Learn to say no to your children. Learn to say no to your grandchildren. And you young people, God help you. Let me say this to you. God knows more than you do. He really does. And the Word of God tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" If a child of God marries outside of the will of God, there will be other problems to follow. And please make sure that you and your children marry within the will of God for your life. We need more preaching along that line. And I'm telling you, it is important who your children marry. It is important who your grandchildren yoke up with. It's extremely important. Why? Because if they yoke up in an unholy marriage, then that unholy marriage will cause God's work some major problems down the road. This is what we're looking at. That's the cause of it. The cause is that they had married one another. Somebody said, "Oh, he's just so good." You can look at it yourself. Look at verse number 19. "Also they reported his good deeds before me." Whose good deeds? Are they talking about Tobiah? You talking about the man who said that even a fox could walk on top of that wall and it crumble? Who in the world are they looking at here? This Tobiah didn't have good deeds. He was an enemy of God's work. But because their daughter married him, now they think he hung the moon. And it's causing Nehemiah trouble. Now, you don't think that's happening around America today? Sure it is. I'm telling you that the cause of this opposition was that they had married and intermarried with mixed marriages. I'm talking about somebody who knows better with an unbeliever. I'm talking about a child of light marrying a child of darkness. I'm talking about a child who's trying to do something for God, yoking up for somebody who doesn't even care about God. Stay away from somebody like that. Because an unholy marriage will cause you major grief in the future. God help you to see this. And I praise God for my wife. I mean, God's been good to me. And without her, I would not be here. Amen. God's been good to me. And I'm telling you, it pays to wait. It pays to make sure it's God's will. It pays not to just yoke up with anybody that comes down the pike. And you girls, whenever somebody looks at you and they look at you twice, let me tell you something, don't settle for just anything. You make sure it's God's will. Amen. That's the cause of it. Then number three under this, we're looking at the continuance of the opposition. Let's notice the conduct. Verse number 19, what did they do? Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now, in this verse, we see the inside and outside enemies taking certain actions. Notice they tried to make Tobiah look good to Nehemiah. Let me pause here and say that those who praise the wicked expose themselves. Let me say that again. Those who praise the wicked expose themselves. And right here, listen to me, they were blabbermouths. Everything that Nehemiah said, he said, they uttered my words to him. How would you like it if you knew that everything you said was being reported by somebody in your camp to your archenemy? How would you like that? I'll tell you what I'd like to do to somebody like that. I'd like to kick them out of my camp. But Nehemiah, Nehemiah, remember, lets the Lord take care of business. Stay with me here. Then Tobiah was sending letters back to Nehemiah to put him in fear. I thought Nehemiah just had good deeds. These people are saying, oh, he's so good. All he does is good things. And the next action he takes is sending letters to Nehemiah trying to make him afraid. Boy, that's a good deed, wasn't it? How in the world could these nobles not see that Tobiah was an enemy? You want me to tell you how? Because they were intermingled with him. And because of that, they thought he hung the moon. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at in this correspondence, in this cause, and in this conduct, we see how the opposition continues. Even after this great victory of seeing the wall rebuilt. We need to understand that the enemies of God's will and God's work for our lives are very persistent. They really are. And even when we have a great victory, their attacks will continue in some form or another until we see Jesus. You might as well just get ready for it. I want to be a pastor that's going to give you the truth. And the truth is, the enemy is not going to let up until you're with God. He's not going to let up on you. He's going to keep the pedal to the metal. He's going to be very persistent. And he's going to try to get inside, outside, both working together to stop you in the will of God for your life. We notice it came to pass, what did? The completion of the wall. It came to pass, what did? The continuance of the opposition. It came to pass, what did? Number three, the care of the leader. The care of the leader. This is brought out in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7. Now, in these verses, we see Nehemiah, the leader. There's no doubt about that. He's the leader. He's back on display for our attention. And there's no doubt that the main emphasis of his life was to rebuild the broken down wall. You understand that, right? That was the main emphasis of his life. However, now the wall is rebuilt. Now, this is powerful here. One might think that Nehemiah would go on vacation for a while. His work's done. The wall's rebuilt. Thank God it's over. I can put my hands down now. I can take it easy for a while. Not Nehemiah. Listen to this. Even though the work of the wall was finished, his obvious care for the people comes shining through again. We see him taking the time needed to set up a well-governed city. Now, there's two separate things we see that shows his care for the city and the people at this time. Now, keep in mind, can you imagine how tired he must be? I mean, he's been working nonstop for 52 days on this wall. He's setting watches. He's having the enemy attack him, trying to pull him off the wall. I mean, he's building, he's battling, and finally the last brick is laid. He's worn out. He needs to rest. And the world steps back and says, "You've done a good job, now take your rest." But Nehemiah says, "My work's not finished yet. My work emphasis is changing, but nevertheless it's work." He turned his work to governing the city. Now in this I see his care. I see him that he didn't just drop these people and go back to the palace. He took time to make sure they were cared for. Now we see this in two separate things here. First of all, under this, we see his care in his appointing. In verses 1 and 2, notice it. "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hanani, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Now in these verses, we see him appointing people to certain positions in the city. He set up the porters. He appointed the singers. He appointed the Levites. Then he appointed his brother Hanani and then Hananiah as governors of the city. But notice who he gave this city's charge to, Hananiah and then Hananiah. They were people, get this folks, he didn't turn it over to just anybody. He took time to turn this city over to those who were concerned about the city. Because who was it that gave him the report of the city? Back in Nehemiah chapter 1. So that tells me that these men were truly concerned about their city. But then if you read on in talking about Hananiah, it says, "For he was a faithful man and feared God above many." He didn't turn the city just over to anybody. He turned it over to men who were concerned, had a burden, and he turned it over to men who were faithful and feared God. Now, Nehemiah's appointing, there are several thoughts that we can all learn from. There's four of them. One of them has several thoughts with it, but I'm just hoping that one of these just hits you somewhere. Thought number one, when you think about Nehemiah appointing these people to care for the city, there's four major thoughts I see. First of all, Nehemiah was preparing for his departure. Now get this. Nehemiah was not building the city around himself. I'm praying God helps me to explain what I'm trying to get across here. He wanted the city to go on after he was gone. You know, the real test of a man's leadership is what happens to the work when he's off the scene. That's a real test of his leadership. In other words, if a leader builds around themselves to the point that when they die, it ceases, that was not leadership at all. That was dictatorship. There's a big difference. What I'm saying to you is this: God knows my heart. I am not saying I'm doing a good job with it. I would be the last to tell you that. But if I could tell you what's in my heart, it's this. I am not trying to build this church around me. If you hear that I drop dead of a heart attack before tomorrow morning, listen, I hope that would affect you some. I mean, I hope you have a little bit of a heart inside of you. But if it affects the work of this church to where the work ceases, I have failed as pastor. I failed. If I'm building this work around me, that is not like Nehemiah. It's the same with your family too. You ought to be pouring yourself out into your family members so much that whenever you die, something, I'm talking about when you're off the scene, your life lives on. The work does not cease. It keeps on going. This is a major thought we see in Nehemiah's appointing. He wasn't in it for himself. He didn't say, I'll tell you one thing, let me run this city. He didn't do that. He appointed the porters. He appointed the singers. He appointed the Levites, and then he said, there's Hananiah, my brother. There's Hananiah. They fear God. They are faithful. I'm going to turn the city over to them. That's leadership. Leadership is delegation. Trusting people, but not just trusting anybody. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I just said to you? Does that make any sense what I just said? If you're building it around yourself, you're missing the point. You need to build it around the Lord and make sure that it doesn't depend on you being there. That's a major thought we see here. Secondly, under this, his appointing, thinking about those he did appoint, where the fear of God is great, faithfulness will be as well. Notice what the Bible says about Hananiah. It says, for he, the latter phrase, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Question, why was Hananiah faithful? Because he feared God. Let me tell you something. If you truly fear God, you'll be faithful to him. Amen. If you really fear God, you'll be faithful to him. Point number three under this. I know I'm giving you all kinds of points. I know that's homiletically incorrect. Who cares? I'm just trying to give you some stuff to, I'm just some stuff to chew on tonight. His appointing, we're noticing his care. He cared about these people. And we see it in his appointing. And in his appointing these people, we notice that he wasn't building around himself. He was preparing for his departure. We notice where the fear of God is great, faithfulness will be as well. Number three, dependability is the best ability. If you can't depend on somebody, then they're just not much. Just say it the way it is. That's the truth. Can people depend upon you? Then fourth under this, those who fear God most lead others best. Let me say that again. Those who fear God most lead others best. Hananiah was put over the city because Nehemiah said he fears God. And because he fears God, you can trust him to lead other people. Then we notice his care not only in his appointing, but secondly, we notice it in his advice. We see this in verse number 3. Notice, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. After Nehemiah appointed a well-governed city, he then gives his advice to the people. This advice included not opening the gates until the sun was risen for a while, shut and bar the doors, and appoint watches, especially over against their own houses. Now in this advice, there are several thoughts I want you to see. There's three of them. Thought number one we get from this advice is this. We must always be on guard against the enemy. Our enemy can strike at any moment, and we must not give him any advantage. This comes out with standing watch here, with not opening the gates until the sun be hot. Now, think with me. Why did Nehemiah give that advice? Why did he say, don't open the gates until the sun be hot? You know what he's saying? He's saying don't give the enemy any advantage. He's saying you make sure you can see him coming first. You see what I'm saying? He said, don't open the gates while it's dark. He said, because you want to make sure that you can see them coming and be ready for their attack. This means you and I cannot give the enemy any advantage. He's attacking us. He's coming after us. And we need to make sure that our gates are closed at least until the sun be hot where we can see him coming. Point number two under this, every man should be concerned about the protection of his own house. Any reason why Nehemiah said appoint watches and by the way appoint them over against their own houses? Nehemiah wasn't a dummy. Nehemiah knew if these men would be interested in anything, it'd be their own homes. It'd be their own families. And let me tell you something. If you do not care what happens to your family, that's ridiculous. But I say that because I believe anybody that has the sense that God gave a goose loves their family. Am I right or wrong? I mean, do you not want the best for your family? Listen to me. Now, when push comes to shove, be honest. Does this church mean more to you than your family? If you're sitting there saying yes, something's wrong somewhere. Now, it may be on your family's part, you understand. It might be lost people, and I understand all that. But I'm saying to you, listen to me. I love this church, but this church is not top priority in my life. I love being your pastor, but pastor's number four on the list. I'm a Christian, first of all. I'm a husband, secondly. I'm a daddy, third, and then I'm your pastor. By the way, if I ever mix those up and pastoring comes above me being a husband, that's not pastoring. If pastoring comes above me being a daddy, that's not right. I can't be the pastor God's called me to be unless, first of all, I'm the Christian I should be, I'm the husband I need to be, I'm the daddy I'm privileged to be, then I might be able to lead you a little bit. And in the same way, folks, listen. Our family, Nehemiah said, set up watches. And he said, oh, here's the place to start. Put them up against their own houses. Don't you think Nehemiah knew what I just said? He knew that these people would be interested in their homes. He knew they wanted to protect their children. So he's saying, okay, start right there. You make sure your home's protected. You know how we're going to have a great church here? I believe we have a great church. I really do. God's blessing. We don't want to take it for granted. But the homes make the church strong. If your homes are weak, the church will be weak. If your homes are strong, the church naturally will be strong. You see what I'm saying? If you come here, you have a weak family. That's not making this church strong. The stronger the families, the stronger the church. That's why your marriage is important. That's why if you have children, it's important how you raise them. It's important that you start your watch at home. Then point number three, others depend upon our watch. What does it mean to set a watch? What's it mean? What's it sound like? It says keep your eyes open. Let me ask you a question. Were every person in the city of Jerusalem, 24 hours a day, were they all at all times bright-eyed? They never slept? No! Why would they have to set a watch? Because others were resting, right? But if somebody got through on your watch, it affected somebody else. And in the same way, folks, our life, listen to me, our life affects somebody else. And our watch affects other people. If we let something in through us, then more than likely it'll get to our children. It'll get to our spouse. It may even get to our church. I'm giving you all kinds of thoughts. I know that. Let me go back over it quickly. Just make sure you're with me. We're noticing it came to pass. What came to pass? The completion of the wall. It was rapid. The reasons were many. And the results were great. But secondly, it came to pass that the enemy, the opposition, continued. And in their continuance, we noticed that they were corresponding with one another. They were talking to each other. They were tattletelling on Nehemiah. And the reason they were doing this and that they had given themselves completely over to Tobiah is because they were intermarried with him. They were entwined with him. They were intermixed with him. And because of that, instead of seeing his wickedness, all they saw was his goodness. And they started telling Nehemiah, boy, you're being unreasonable. Why don't you yoke up with him? All he's doing is being good. He's being nice about it. He's trying to rip your face off, but at least he's being nice about it, Nehemiah. That's the cause. The conduct was that they were trying to put him in fear. trying to lift up the enemy's good points, and they were attacking the work of God. Nehemiah, what a man. What a leader. What a leader. The wall's finished. The enemy's attacking. And yet he says, okay, boys, my work's about done. I'm about to pass off the scene. Now, we've got the rest of the book to go, but you understand what I'm saying. And he begins to show his real care for the people. He shows it in that he appointed leadership to govern the city. But he didn't just appoint anybody. He appointed those who feared God and those who were faithful. And in this, we see he didn't build the city around himself. He didn't make the city depend upon himself. He made sure that when he was off the scene, that the work kept going. That's a real leader. And we notice his advice in saying, you make sure you don't open the gates until the sun is nice and hot where you can see. You keep the bars gated. You keep the gates barred and shut. And then you appoint watches. And I'll tell you where to start everybody off at. You make sure they make sure that their homes are protected first. Now, folks, this is so simple, it's ridiculous. But how practical is it that there is a real enemy out there, that the work of the wall, in spite of the opposition, can be completed if people will participate, stay true to God? But even when the great victory comes, watch out, because right over the mountaintop is a valley. And in that valley, watch out, there might be somebody who you thought was your friend who stabs you in the back. And they're in alliance with the enemy from outside. And when they start trying to get you to yoke up with that, they're telling on themselves. The reason they want you to yoke up is because they already have yoked up with it. Hear Nehemiah and his care. And say, folks, don't build it around you. The work's greater than any man or any woman. You make sure that when you're off the scene that the work keeps going, and you make sure that you don't give the enemy, an unnecessary advantage, and you make sure that you stay up and you watch and you watch and you watch and you don't fall asleep spiritually, and you make sure and start that at home. Started at home. It came to pass. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15 through chapter 7 verse 3. We'll pick up there the next time we get into the book. And I hope this helps you. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy and grace in our lives. We thank you for who you are, what you've done in our lives. We love you tonight. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as she gets prepared, she's going to begin to play through softly. I don't want to take for granted that everybody here knows the Lord as your Savior. Could it be possible that there's somebody here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ? Could it be possible tonight that somebody's here that if you died tonight, you do not know that heaven's your home? If that's you, may I recommend Jesus Christ to you? He's a wonderful Savior. If you've never trusted Him, why don't you do what the Bible says to do, and that's accept Him into your heart as your Savior today. Let us take a Bible and share the gospel story with you. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, say, Jody, I'm working on the wall, or maybe you're not working on the wall, but maybe God's speaking to you about not building life around yourself, not building your family around yourself, not building your ministry around yourself. Maybe He's dealing with you about fearing Him. Maybe He's dealing with you about guarding your house. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this. If you lead in any way in this church, I'm talking about ushers, I'm talking about deacons, I'm talking about Sunday school workers, I'm talking about bus workers, I'm talking about any kind of a leadership position in this church, if that's you, I want you to look straight up at me, please. Would you do that? You're in leadership in any position, staff, whatever the case may be. Now, I'm going to tell you how God's dealing with me in this message. Dealing with me in a lot of places. One of the major things He's dealing with me about is this. What would happen to this work if I die? If you're a Sunday school teacher, what's going to happen to your class if you drop dead of a heart attack this week? Well, we've got people waiting in the wings. You want to bet? If you're relying on somebody else to make sure that the work goes on, you're missing the point of the message. What would happen to your particular ministry? What about your bus route? Have you trained somebody how to do it? Well, just can't find anybody. Then just pray, seek God, keep your eyes open, let God lay somebody on your heart, and then reach out and grab them and say, hey, why don't you come on the bus with me? Let me train you how to do this. I'm telling you, this is one thing that God has for his children to do. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. We need to make sure that we're not building the ministry around us. It must be built around the Lord. And yet reach out and train somebody or train many that if something happens to us, the work doesn't cease. It doesn't even take a hiccup. It doesn't stutter like I do, but it just keeps on going. Reach out and train somebody. Train somebody. Show them how to teach. Show them how to knock on doors. Show them how to be a soul winner. Do something for God. And make sure that you have care enough that you say, yes, I'll appoint him. Yes, I'll appoint her. Yes, I'll pull my life out into that one. I'll make sure that this is not dependent upon me. Do you understand what I'm saying? May God help you to see this. Maybe some of you would like to come and pray. Ask the Lord to help you. Maybe somebody would like to bring your family and say, God, help me and help our family to set up a watch. And all night, 24-hour day, 365 days a year, help us set up. And I'm talking about around-the-clock watch, spiritually speaking. Help us not to fall asleep. Help us to watch around our homes. Let's all stand together, shall we? Father, take it, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come to this altar? Would you pray and ask God to help you? Right now, right now, right now. If God is speaking to you, would you come right now? Come on, come on.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back.
Sing it with us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
You may be seated for just a moment. I need to call the church.